Well, if you'd like to open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, as we took a look at a large chunk of chapter 4 last week and talked about how the Apostle Paul is going to take us back in time, back to the Scriptures to discuss what Father Abraham had learned about faith and the righteousness of God that's given to us as a gift when we trust in God. And so it's a righteousness based on faith. And I'd like to begin reading this morning in chapter 4, verse 21, and we'll go down into the first couple of verses of chapter 5. So, Romans chapter 4, verse 21, and this is speaking of Abraham, and it says there, "And being fully persuaded that what he," that's God, "had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Wow. "Therefore, doesn't that sound good? Rain on a tin roof. That's one of the finest sounds in all of life right there. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for the day, and we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, for what you do in our lives, Holy Spirit, whenever we encounter your Word in faith, when we come with an open heart and with a teachable spirit to your Word, and we prayerfully say, "Lord, please speak to me. Please teach me. Please use the Word of God to correct me, to rebuke me, to instruct me, to make me into a closer, more devoted follower of Jesus Christ." Lord, that's what we pray this morning. We ask that you would help us to focus on your Word and to be encouraged by it, maybe be corrected by it. But Lord, we want to zero in on your Word today. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Well, I titled this "Peace with God," and Abraham, he learned about the righteousness of faith, and that's where we start. There is this righteousness of God that comes from faith. You only have two choices when it comes to how you get righteousness: either you receive it or you earn it. One or the other. Okay. Now, in most things in life, you begin to understand that our world, we like the idea of earning things. And in certain areas, there's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to God, this whole chapter is basically about the fact that you don't earn righteousness, that you receive righteousness. When you believe God, when you hear the Word of God and you believe His Word, that righteousness is given to you as a gift. And we talked about imputation, and we talked about reckoning, and we talked about those words that are used there. It was imputed to him. It was reckoned to him 11 times in this chapter, either reckoned, imputed, or counted are used. And they're every time it's the same word in Greek, logizomai. And so what that is an accounting term. And it means to take, it means basically that God takes your faith, and in return for your faith, he gives you the gift of righteousness. He counts you righteous, even though you may not feel righteous. Even though at times you will prove yourself out to be not perfectly righteous in our experience, but yet God counts you righteous based on your faith. And that's what verse 21 says. And I touched on this last week, but I want to harp on this a little bit. A lot of times people will go, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with Hebrews 11:1. It's a magnificent verse. But it's not necessarily a definition of what faith is. Right? Faith is substance, things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, that is the setting for an entire chapter of basically showing how people believed God and then acted on their faith. Okay? What Romans 4:21 is, I think, is a definition of faith in the Bible. being fully persuaded. This is Abraham. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. That means that God made Abraham a promise, and Abraham was fully persuaded that God could take and do what he said that he could do. That's what faith is. Faith is when I'm persuaded that Jesus died on the cross for me, that he was virgin born and perfect, sinless Son of God who was raised from the dead on the third day, and that if I'll trust him, he'll save me, and I'm fully persuaded of that. That's faith. When I'm fully persuaded that God hears my prayer when I come to him, when I'm fully persuaded that the Word of God is the inerrant, infallible, perfect Word of God, and that when I read my Bible, I'm hearing from God himself, and I'm fully persuaded of that. That is what faith is. Okay? And Abraham learned this, and it says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So it's like a swap. God says, you give me your faith, I'll give you my righteousness. But what so many people want to do is they want to say, God, I'll give you my works, and you give me righteousness as a payment. Well, that's not the way it works, and it never will work that way. We give God our faith. We hear His Word, we believe His Word, and we trust Him to count us righteous now and to make us righteous fully at some point in the future. That's what we trust Him to do. Okay, so who's in the business of making people righteous? Is it us? It's God. Okay, and so Abraham learned this lesson. The second thing I want you to see, that's the righteousness of faith. The second thing I want you to see is I want you to see the reason for the Scripture. Man, look in your Bible. Mine falls open to Romans 3 and 4 right here easily. You may have to turn a page or something to see this, but I want you to go back to chapter 3, verse 10. And in my Bible, I have it circled here, as it is written. And we talked about that he was quoting from several Psalms as he talked about sin. And then if you go up to verse 3 of chapter 4, it says, for what saith the Scripture? So here the Apostle Paul is, once again, in chapter 3, he says, as it's written, he quotes from the Bible. Then in chapter 4, he says, as it is written. And then he quotes from the Bible, from the Psalms, two of the Psalms he quotes from right there. And then if you look over in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. And so right here, and then this verse 23 that we just read, in two chapters, four times, the Apostle Paul says, chapter and verse. And it's something that I hope, this is something else I hope for our young people as they begin to launch out into life. I hope, I pray, if you don't learn anything else from me, I hope that you learn that Jesus is who He says He is and you can trust Him. And His Bible is what He says it is and you can trust it. And I pray that you'll learn something. Chapter and verse. I have this friend, and he's in his 80s now. His name's Willard White, and I wish that you could know Willard. Willard is great. Willard is, he's one of those people who loves Jesus with every ounce of his being, and yet does not take himself or all of life just terribly seriously. And he is a, you know, very conservative Christian, very very graceful man. He's incredible. He's an incredible guy. Okay, but Willard is ornery too, and that's one of the things I just love about him. And so somebody, and it really doesn't matter who it is, if somebody pops off something about God or about His Word or about faith or something, Willard will just say chapter and verse, and he will make you, he might even know, he could probably quote to you chapter and verse. And sometimes he's not arguing with you, sometimes he agrees with you wholeheartedly. And you'll say, well, you know, the Bible says, and he'll just grin and go, chapter and verse, preacher. Laugh like that. And you, yeah, well, yeah. All right, here it is. And you just grin, okay. And there are other times that someone will pop off and say something, and he'll go, chapter and verse. And of course, they can't find it. And then he'll give them a little talk about how they need to base their faith on what the Bible says rather than what on, you know, some televangelist or some cliche or some song or some whatever. Chapter and verse, chapter and verse, chapter and verse, chapter and verse, chapter and verse. What saith the Scripture? Now it was not written, Paul says. Paul says, why was the book of Genesis and the story of Abraham and the imputed righteousness that God gave to him because of his faith, was it only written for his sake? Well, no. Look what it says. Was it written for his sake alone? No. Verse 24 says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Listen, the story of Abraham in the Bible is there for our benefit, so that we can see what God did in the life of Abraham and understand that God will do the same thing for us if, you see that little if there? If we believe on Jesus. If we believe on Jesus, God will impute His righteousness to us. And that's what the story of Abraham is there for. It's what the story of Noah is there for. It's what Elijah is there for. It's why it's so important for you and I to know our Bibles, to read our Bibles, to read the whole thing. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All of it. And as we read, we don't just read these stories in the Bible to go, huh, you know, huh. It's not. And it's not open for our personal private interpretation either. Okay, it's written so that we can take it all as a whole, put it all together, and then begin to hear the voice of God from it. I think I loaned it to the Barker family. I was shocked years ago when I went to Israel, because when I went to Israel, I expected to find a group of people who were Jewish by identity, but who believed the Old Testament. Isn't that what you would expect to find when you run into a Jewish person? Don't you expect for them to be, you know, lineage, to be able to trace their lineage back to Abraham and then to believe the Old Testament? Okay, well, I found atheists. I found practicing Jews. I found Hasidic Jews. I found non-Hasidic practicing Jews. I found all of these different groups and sects and all of this stuff. And very few of them actually believe the Bible. As a matter of fact, it turns out that there's a thing called the Talmud. And the Talmud is all of these commentaries on the Bible. Okay, and right now today, yesterday, I was doing a little bit of research. And I was reading a deal, and this guy, he was talking about what a tzaddik, you know, like the Pharisees. This would be a modern day Pharisee. Okay, they're around, they're everywhere. Some of them are sitting in churches that are... But I'm talking about a Jewish Pharisee type person, okay, today. And he was giving instruction to a younger person, and he said, you need to spend, you know, 5 hours sleeping. No more than 5 hours sleeping. So many hours in prayer each day. So many hours studying your Bible. He wanted him to give 2 hours to the Bible and 4 hours to the Talmud. And just think what he just said in saying that. I want you to read the commentaries on the Bible twice as much as you actually read the Bible. What has happened over since the Babylonian captivity? Several different branches have branched off from there. One of them is a very mystical branch where they don't believe the Bible at all. They believe the Bible to be in code, and that if you're one of the enlightened ones, you can pull the code out of it. This is the modern day Word of Faith movement in the churches in America, all over the world. This is what they believe. They don't take the Bible literally. They yank verses out, and I showed you in chapter 4 how they like to yank out the last half of verse 17, talking about who calleth those things which be not as though they were. And it wasn't long ago I had a discussion with a person, and I brought that verse up, and I said, you know, you've probably heard that you're supposed to speak the word of faith and call those things that are not as though they were. And this person said, yes, absolutely, I've been taught that. And I said, well, did you know that the Bible actually says that it's God who does that and not you? And they didn't want to talk anymore after that. Okay. Well, the same scary warning, I suppose, I would like to convey to all of us as well. You can become an addict of the Christian bookstore, or of the latest book that just came out, or of the newest, niftiest commentary, or even of a very old commentary. I'm kind of a John Piper. I, I, I don't have a huge problem with a lot of John Piper's stuff, other than the fact that they decided they'd rather be a Presbyterian church than a Baptist church and permit people to join who'd been baptized as infants instead of being immersed. I suppose I do have huge problems with John Piper. Let me just—I have huge problems with John Piper, but for a lot of his stuff, he's got some nifty stuff. He's pretty good. But you know what? You know who John Piper did all of his doctoral studies on when he was in school? A guy named Jonathan Edwards. And so, you know, there is nothing wrong with studying the life of Jonathan Edwards, okay? Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with studying the life of John Calvin, Martin Luther, or any of these other guys. But I had y'all look up in our Isabella and Amy to the verses that they shared with us in our Bible drill this morning. I had us do that for a reason. The Bible does not make super saints out. It doesn't. We do that, but the Bible doesn't do that. And the Bible tells us that Elijah was a man with like passions just like us, and yet he prayed and God, and the whole point of that is that you can pray just like Elijah prayed if you'll simply trust God. Okay? That's the whole point of those verses of Scripture. And one of the grand tragedies of our day is that people get hung up on their favorite teacher. Maybe it's some blogger that you like. Maybe it's some Christian writer that you like. Maybe it's some commentary. Maybe it's a contemporary commentary guy. Maybe it's an old dead guy. And I had someone challenge me one time. They said, for every contemporary book you read, you should read two dead guys. And, you know, I don't know. Just, I don't know whether that is any good or not. But here's what I do know. This is what I know. And this is what one of the things that I have come to understand in my own life, in my own ministry. I used to be the guy. One of my good friends managed a Christian bookstore. And they didn't come out with a new Christian book that I didn't have and that I didn't read. I read them all. I'm talking about, I have a storage building with hundreds of boxes full of books. And I have read them all. You know, some people, they show the bookshelf on the wall. They go, no, I just have those up there to make me look important. No. I read them all. I read everything that I could possibly get my hands on. That is my seminary. Do you know what I came to? You know what I came to understand? There's a little bit of help in that. But Solomon says that there's vanity in the reading of much books. And Solomon is dead on when he says that. Because these people all have agendas, every single one of them. And they all come from a certain bent. Okay? You come from a certain bent. I have helped to bend you in a certain direction. By God's grace, you know. Everybody does. You all come from a certain bent. Okay? And for you, especially for those of you that are serious about pursuing a relationship with Christ, this is my challenge to you. My challenge to you is to do what the Apostle Paul does right here. My challenge to you is to look at life through the lens and the filter of Scripture and to test all things by the lens and filter of Scripture and to allow the Holy Bible to tie together front and back and front. It's not two separate things. I know we call it an Old Testament and New Testament, but the Bible is one. It is a unity. It is a whole. And it doesn't teach you something in one place and then contradict it somewhere else. If we think that it does, it just shows that we misunderstand it. Okay? And I pray that your faith is not based on your favorite Bible teacher, your favorite blogger, your favorite Christian author. I pray that your faith is based on the Word of God itself. And if you don't ever read another book again, that will be okay. Now, here's where all the moms and the teachers throw something at me. It will be okay. But you must read this one. And you can't just read it once and think you're going to get away with it. Because this book is alive. And every single time you read it, two things have changed. One of them is you. You have changed. If you read this chapter today and then read it next year, you've changed in that year. And God can teach you something new and different from it. God can show you something out of the Bible from the same passage of Scripture. Maybe you have memorized an entire passage of Scripture and you've got it to where you could spit that thing out every single time. And yet, in a year, 6 months, or 2 years later, you can come across that passage that you've had hidden in your heart since you were this big. And God can show you something new or show you a way that it applies to your life in a way that you didn't understand before. I want you to know something else. You can go into the Old Testament and you find Jesus there. And you find salvation by faith there, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's there. It's in the Old Testament. If you can't see it, it's not because it's not there. It's because that you haven't grown to that point yet. And that means that you've got more reading and more studying and more praying and more memorizing to do. I put several verses of Scripture here. Look what John says. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life through His name. What is He taught? What are these? It is the Bible. It is the Holy Scriptures. It's the 66 books of this book. And it was written so that you and I could believe. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Through patience. It's not going to come. Listen, it makes a decent pillow, I suppose, but you're not going to get it by osmosis. And I know some of you will try it, especially the males among us. You'll try it. I hate reading. Well, then listen to it. Listen to it. Get it on, I started to say tape, getting old. Get it on MP3 and listen to it while you drive. But let me also challenge you, that's great and that is a good thing to do. But there is no substitute for taking and getting a Bible that's made out of paper. Not on your phone. And that's okay. You can read it on your phone. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Read it on your phone, your iPad. Read it on your computer screen. Listen to it on MP3 or 8-track or whatever it is that you listen to. It doesn't matter. But there is no substitute for taking black print on white paper and a pencil or a pen or a highlighter. And you know what? And some people read like this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption of Christ Jesus. And they understand that. And that's great, but that may not be you. You may read like this, for all have sinned, and so what I want you to know and understand is that it's, you know, there's been several studies that have been done. A lot of people are upset. You know, they say, well, you got to have an NIV because the King James Version is just too high, too hard for people to understand. And to that I say, just get a Bible dictionary and just read the thing. You'll become used to it pretty soon. It won't take you long. But almost every chapter in the Bible comes in at less than a high school age reading level. Almost every single. Many of these are grade school reading level stories, especially the narratives that are in the Bible. You do not have to be super highly educated. You do not have to have a seminary degree. You do not have to be able to read Greek, Latin, or Hebrew, or Aramaic, or Chaldean. You don't have to know any of those. You don't ever have to look up a Greek word, ever. Because God inspired some men to write it in those languages. But then God has superintended and preserved it with some really, 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 really super smart guys that our world, we don't have any guys like this. You could not, the men who translated the King James Version of the Bible into the English language, you could not put together that group of men today. They do not exist. A group of men as highly educated and as sold out for Christ as those men were, they're just not. You might find one or two like that, but you can't find the group that was used. You also couldn't take an entire nation and use it to check what their work was like, because that's what they would do. They would finish a book, they would distribute it throughout the nation. The people would read it in the churches and they would come back and go, why'd you do this? And why'd you say it that way? And why'd you do it like this? Because they had this great lineage before them of the Bishop's Bible and the Great Bible and Tyndale's Bible and some of those that they would compare it to. Why'd you say it this way? And those men had to explain it, and sometimes they had to change some things. And it's just impossible. It wouldn't happen today. It would happen behind closed doors. It would happen for some little translation committee. It would happen so that somebody could make some money off of it. This one, there's no copyright on this one anymore. This one you can get for a dollar at the dollar store, and it reads exactly the same way that C.H. Spurgeon's Bible read 100-something years ago. Cool, huh? It's God's Word. It's important. And it was written for our understanding and for us to have comfort and for us to have the patience of the Scriptures. Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Of all the stuff that you and I do in our lives, if we want to understand our Creator and our Redeemer, We must feed upon His Word. You must take it in the same way that you take in food and sustenance for your vitality in your life. You've got to take this Bible in. You cannot leave it unread and hope to grow in your faith. You've got to read it. You've got to get it into you. You know, some people, the only time they ever... We've learned this. We've learned this working with our kids at athletic stuff. You know, there's baseball players that they walk up there to the plate and it's the only time they swung a bat all week long. It's amazing what happens when you swing a bat every day and then you get ready for the game by doing that. It's amazing what happens when you practice. It's amazing what happens when someone says, I get all the Bible I need at church when it gets read to me. Verse here, verse there. Sometimes a topical study where we take one verse from here and one verse from here and one verse from here, 3 points in a poem and we're all done. Hurry up so we can beat the Church of Christ to the Denny's. Now I'm being ornery. Sorry, I repent in dust and ashes. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is what I want you to get as we look at this. The Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, living in a new covenant, went to the Old Testament to prove that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I hope that you can understand. I hope that you can get that. As it is written, what saith the Scriptures? Why was this written? This was written for us. The story of Abraham is a story of faith. And the way that you please God, what's Hebrews 11, 6 say? Without what? It is impossible to please Him. Without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Not that He exists. We know He exists. Must believe that He is. That is the name of God. Must believe that He is the I Am. And that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. How do you diligently seek for God? Do you go on a big journey to a high mountain somewhere? Do we have to go? Did anybody read the San Angelo Standard Times? Anybody read the paper? Besides my wife? You're the only one here, Wendy, that reads that newspaper. Well, anyway, yeah, she keeps me in. Every now and then she'll go, here, you should read this. Or she keeps me in on, you know, current events. For some reason, I picked up the paper the other day. I guess it had showered. It was wet. And I just walked in. I grabbed it and I opened it up. And they have a section on faith. And I hardly ever... It always makes me mad every time I pick it up. But this one, it really got me. They got some Unitarian guy to write this article on what you should do to really develop your faith or something like that. One of the things that he said, did you see that article? You didn't see it. See, I read something she didn't even read. But one of the things he said you should do is attend the worship of a faith different than your own. And another thing that he said that you should do is that you should... What was it? You should travel, find out some holy sites in your area. You know, and you should travel to some of those holy sites. And then he said you should read through your whole Bible for yourself at least once in your lifetime, and then try to put your faith into practice. And I'm like, hey, mister. If I read through my Bible, it will tell me to stay away from and flee idolatry. Why would you ever tell me to go visit the faith of some other faith, which is idolatry? You know? What is this? What is this? This is madness. This is craziness. Let me tell you what I think. If you've only read through your Bible one time in your life, shame on you. Shame on you. Jesus wrote you 66 love letters inspired by His Spirit. Given to you. It's in a language you can understand and read. If you've only read this book one time in your whole Christian life, unless you're four, you're going to starve to death. If all you ate was what you got when you came to church, you would be emaciated. You would have you'd be in a hospital on a IV tube. You'd be dying. You'd be anemic and dying. If all you get is what somebody else spoons out for you when you come to hear what they have to say, when you sort of make it every now and then, when you might actually have time, Now do you understand how desperate our world is? How much of a famine there is for hearing the words of God? Because so many people who call themselves Christians, they watch the History Channel, and they read Dan Brown's book, and they've read Rob Bell's book, and they're really not sure whether heaven exists or not, and they're really not sure whether hell exists or not, but they're pretty sure it doesn't. And they might think that maybe the Pope might have some good things to say, and if we ran him for president, we might vote for him. And we're dying. My people die for lack of knowledge, God's Word says. And yet here you have the Bible. And you have it, and it's there, and it's accessible, and it's available, and it's laying there on a shelf. And the Apostle Paul used the Old Covenant to teach us about the New Covenant. Because, by the way, that's why the Old Covenant exists. The Old Covenant is a shadow and a type of the New Covenant that's to come. Well, that's the reason for Scripture. It's so desperately important. And I can't, you know, like I say, love Jesus with every atom of your being and read this Word. Read this Word. Number three, the last thing I want you to see is the result of salvation. Look what he says, therefore, chapter 5, therefore, all the stuff he said in chapter 4 leads up to this point. Therefore, being justified, that's a word for salvation. To be justified, and we talked about this before, but let me say it again. One way to think about what does justified means, it means justified, never sinned. God looks at me in Christ, justified, never sinned. That's a way to think about that. When I'm saved, the reckoning of God's righteousness to my account is that He looks at me now just as if I'd never sinned. Okay? So justified is another, it's a synonymous word for salvation. So therefore being justified by what? By faith. Okay? Justified by faith. Now let's look in Galatians chapter 2 verse 16 real quickly. Let me show you another verse that the same gentleman inspired by God's Holy Spirit wrote. Galatians chapter 2 verse 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul says it twice and repeats himself in that verse to help us to understand that we are not saved by what we do. We are saved by faith in Christ. And he says, since we're justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that before you get saved, you are an enemy of God's? Did you know that? God is your enemy before you get saved. You say, well, I thought God loves everybody. He does. He does love His creation. He does love everyone. And He loves everyone enough to give His Son to die on the cross for them. However, if you remain in that unsaved state, you're going to experience the wrath of God upon you. And there certainly can be no peace for a person who is at enmity or is enemies with God. But when we get saved, we now have peace with God. And I wonder, do you have that peace? Do you have that? I got to tell you, there are times in my life that the circumstances of life kind of get me stirred up. You know, you have difficult times, or you have a setback of some kind. Maybe somebody just does something horrible to me. And it really hurts. Somebody says something about me or you know, fear from whatever kind of a situation. Maybe I'm afraid we're going to run out of money and I'll be able to pay for something. Or maybe you know, who knows what? Death in the family, all kinds of things. And I start to get worried and agitated and I worry about those kind of things. And then I have to stop and I have to say, well, what's God's Word say? It says, be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so I begin to pray. And I usually try, when I pray, I try to start out by not focusing just on me. You know, when I pray, I don't go, oh God, here's this problem. I do that sometimes, but I try not to do that. I try to start by, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so I start to try to pray by praising God. And as I begin to praise God, I begin to think about what God did for me. And I think about Him giving His Son for me. And I think about the fact that I'm not going to go to hell. They might eat me. You know, you say sometimes, don't worry about it. They can't eat you. They might. They certainly might. It could happen. Depending on where you live and who you hang out with. You could be eaten. But I'm not going to go to hell. And God is on my side. If God be for me, what can man do to me? And you know what? A lot of times, that's as far as my prayer goes right there. I don't get past that. I'm like, I'm praising God, and I'm just thinking about, oh my, I'm justified. I'm not going to be counted guilty because of my sin. I have a home in heaven. Jesus is going to come back and get me someday. Now, Lord, I think there was something I was going to bring to you, but I can't even remember what it was. It must not be that big of a deal in light of hell. I have a friend named Sam Torbett. And Sam has this great saying. You know, people will kind of be upset about something, and Sam will go, well, is anybody shooting at you? Because Sam's had people shoot at him before, you know? And I stop and go, no? Well, then it can't be that big a deal, can it? And it's kind of the same thing, even shooting at you, you know? They might shoot at you, but you're not going to go to hell. And God's now my friend instead of my enemy, and I'm at peace with God. And I know a lot of people who aren't. And you see, he says, we have this peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says this in verse 2. He says, by whom, that's Jesus, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have access. You know what these are? What are these? They're keys, right? What do keys do? What do you do with that? Start cars, all right? Absolutely. What else? What else do you do with keys? Anybody? Open doors, right? Hey, that's the name of our church. You know what these give you right here? Access. These give you access. You can unlock the doors that these keys correspond to if you have these keys. And these keys give you access to my house and my pickup and my mailbox. Not much in any of them, but they will give you access there, right? So look what he says here about access. He says, by Christ also we have access by faith into this grace and where we stand. You and I need to understand something. We as human beings do not have access to God any other way than through Christ. It's the only access that we have to God. And yet the Bible tells us that we do have access to God. There's this picture, and I've seen it in several different places, but it's John Kennedy, John, and he's playing underneath the desk in the Oval Office. And it's just kind of a cool picture, you know, whatever you think of President Kennedy doesn't matter. He was the President of the United States. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have access to Barack Obama's office? Do you think you could call him up and just say, you know, I'd like to, by the way, I'd love 5 minutes with the president, but do you think I can get that? No way. No way. And if I did get it, it would only be by hanging out with a senator who had everything just exactly. I mean, it would take access to this guy, access to that lady, access to this guy to maybe get a little bit of access to somebody like the president, right? You have access to Vladimir Putin? If you just wanted to sit down with Putin and talk about, you know, Russia and the United States and the way that they get along with each other, their relations. Do you think you could do that? No. But guess what? In Christ, you have access to the Creator of all of those people. Isn't that amazing? Look what the Bible says. John 14:6. You know what it says? It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's access. Nobody. There's no way. There's only one way to get to the Father, and it's through Christ. It's the only way. He says, I'm the door of the sheep. The only way into the sheepfold is through the door. And Christ is the door. Let's look at another one. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says this. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, Ephesians 2:18, for through Him, that's Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And then in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, in whom, that's Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. We have access to God through Christ. We have peace with God because of our new standing in Christ. When you trust in Christ, you go from being an enemy with God to being a friend of God and to being a child of God. And with that comes access. Just like John. John, leave that wing of the White House where he lived, come running down the hall, running past heads of state, running past Secret Service security personnel. Maybe not as many as Barack Hussein Obama has, because Kennedy was one of the reasons that the Secret Service exploded, but there were still some security guys. Guys with machine guns. You remember the Reagan deal, you know, they were carrying Uzis underneath there. Can you imagine a dude with an Uzi? And here comes John running down the hall, right past him. Boom! Through the door of the Oval Office and under Daddy's desk. Pretty bold, wouldn't you say? How about if you tried it? Let's say you run a tour of the White House and you just decided, I think I'll just run down that hall, past that security guy, past that camera, past that metal detector, past that 50 caliber machine gun that's sitting there, and run into the Oval Office and go hide under the president's desk. What do you think would happen to you? Yeah, you'd be eviscerated. Right? You'd never make, they wouldn't even take out their gun. They'd just, and they'd take you by and they'd just escort you out. Boom! Put you on the watch list. You wouldn't have access to anything for the rest of your life. Right? But the Bible says that in Christ we have access to God. Can you see the difference? I mean, you go from being an enemy of God to having the kind of access that a child has with his father. To have boldness and access to enter into the presence of God through Christ. I just want to I want to leave you with this. It says as a result of that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We stand in this faith, in this grace. This is our standing before God. I'm not standing on my own two feet before God. I'm standing because of His grace and His presence. And it says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Listen, the Christian life is a joyful life. It is a joyful life. And if you are not experiencing joy, then either you are not right with God, you are not saved, or you are not focusing on what you have in Christ. Hey, circumstances come and circumstances go. But if you're in Christ, you can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Someday, even though we have fallen from that glory, someday we're going to stand and we're going to see that glory. We're going to behold that glory, the glory of God in Christ, because of what Christ has done for us. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You for the day. We thank You for this time and for the Word. We thank You, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done so that we might be forgiven and saved and given eternal life. God, we want to understand that we are now at peace with You and that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory, not of us, Lord, but of You. We're gonna see Your glory someday. And it makes all of our problems just melt away in light of the fact that we have access to You. Lord, I pray that we would be bold in our access to Your presence. I pray that like a child running to his father for help and for encouragement and for consolation, that's what we would do. That we would run to You, Father, because of the access that we have in Christ. And that we would know You. And that we would grow in our relationship with You more and more each day. We give You this time now, Lord. We want to have communion with Christ. And before we do, we give You this time. We ask You, Lord, to search our hearts. We want to examine ourselves before You. And we want to confess, Lord, that we're not perfect, that we have sinned, but that we are reckoned righteous in Christ. And so, Lord, we ask You to just deal with us now before we share in the Lord's table together.